Well, good morning, Cornerstone Church, and all of you folks who are at home or in your car, on your device, wherever you are. We're grateful that you're joining us. I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. I've prayed about how to articulate this because, you know, it's a very important time in our country for a lot of different reasons, a lot of turmoil, a lot of infighting, yet there's so much we have to be grateful for, the blessing to live in this country and the freedom. And I think the Lord impressed upon me this week that, we can demonstrate our gratefulness to live in this free country and celebrate, although we can't celebrate together. It seems isolation is the key, but I think he impressed upon me most of all to be grateful for the blessing, but to make sure that you're worshiping the blesser. And so this morning we're going to worship, and we're going to worship grateful songs to our creator, our blesser, the provider of all of these great blessings that we enjoy. Let's stand together.
In our time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, and there is only one foundation, we believe, we believe. And in this broken generation, when all is dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered hell. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. Let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered hell. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. Lost be found and the dead be raised in the here and now. Let love invade. Let the church live loud. Our God will save. We believe, we believe, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. For the power of God has torn the veil. Now we know our love will never fail. We believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered hell. We believe in his resurrection, and he's coming back again. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe. coming back again. He's coming back again. Yes, he's coming back again. He's coming back again. Stand and fight. Though the armies rise against us on all sides, we will not be shaken. We will not be shaken. We will not be shaken. For in the hour of our darkest day, tremble, we won't be afraid. Hope is rising like the light of dawn, and our God is for us, he has overcome. For we trust in our God. Against him will fall, for our God is stronger, he can do all things. No higher name we can call, for Jesus is greater, we can do all things. You believe it? God.
Daryl, you guys stay put, okay? You guys, I want you to stay standing. This last couple of weeks, I've kind of had a bit of a self-revelation. And I mentioned last week I got discouraged. And part of my discouragement was due to the fact that I figured this would be over. We'd be back to normal. And it seems to be getting worse. And I go, come on, God. Don't you know I have plans? And Teresa and I just canceled a big vacation we've been planning for years in September. And it's like, oh, you know what? That is so unimportant in comparison to the God we serve and the purpose we have here on earth. So I want us to re-sing this song to remind us who our God is. And whatever things in your life have been put on halt, or that, you know, the loss you've had, whatever it is, they are minuscule to the fact that God is on the throne. He is working his plan. And we are part of his plan to reach a lost world and to bring honor and glory to him. So are you with me with that? So let's sing this song again. And even with the masks, I want to hear you. Okay? The music team's going to hear me. They're not going to like it, but they're going to hear me. So let's do that again, Daryl.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence is my life.
Father, we thank you that you have opened our eyes to see who you are. You have given us your word. You've given us your spirit to enlighten us. So God, remind us of your majesty, your glory, your mercy. Give us that vision once again, Father, so that then we can know that you are ruler of all. Nothing can hinder your purposes. As Nebuchadnezzar said after he came back from his insanity, that you reign on heaven and on earth, and no one can thwart your purposes on this earth or anywhere else. God, that is who you are. Thank you that we get to serve you. Thank you we get to trust you. So today, Lord, just calm our hearts, open our eyes and our ears to hear your word. We love you. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. In Christ's name, everyone be seated. Thank you, team, very much. Daryl, this is yours. So, happy 4th of July weekend. Did you guys have a good time yesterday? How many of you just stayed home? Yeah, we went out for a little jog in the morning, and this place is crawling with people. So we stayed home all day, read and ate and read and ate some more. So I hope you had a great week. And I hope that in this very different time, where normally this town would be filled with celebrations, let's not forget the great privileges we have because of what this country stands for and what's happened over 244 years ago, I think it was, when the Declaration of Independence was signed. And so we have been and we are a blessed people. So let's not forget that blessing today. And I just want to update on one quick thing, and then we're going to look at the scriptures. The last week we asked you, we have a paper bag drive. Remember that? Not a food drive, a paper bag drive. I thought, this is going to be a waste of time. No one's going to give up their paper bags. Well, guess what? We have a few families in our church that are paper bag hoarders. And they fill that thing to the brim. So if you have more, they could use more. So keep bringing them. And I thank you for the families. I won't mention their names. Maybe I will later, that gave up their hoarding. So today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and talk about the resurrection. So Gabe, would you come up, please, and read the scriptures for us.
Sorry, it's a long way away. I'll ask everybody to rise while I read. This is 1 Corinthians 15. I'll be reading 1 through 11. Now I would remind you, brothers of the gospel, I preached to you which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me, whether then it was I or they. So we preach, and so you believed. Thank you.
Thank you. Please be seated. Thanks, Gabe. Go ahead and hold on to that. So, Father, we pray once again, you open our eyes to your word today. And teach us, convict us, encourage us, whatever we need, Father, that please bring that to us. And we hope at the end of this message and the end of this service, you are truly, truly honored. In Christ's name, amen. So we're going to talk about the resurrection today, but I want to step back in light of that it's the 5th of July. I want to go back to yesterday. And I want to go back 244 years ago. I believe that's how long ago it was, right?
Yes.
244 years ago. Two people, John Adams and Thomas Jefferson. They were both part of the committee to write the Declaration of Independence. Obviously, Thomas Jefferson is known for writing most of it. But I want you to put your mind back at that time period. Thomas Jefferson and John Adams are compatriots. They are team members in this cause to bring freedom from oppression from the British government, as they saw it. They both signed the Declaration of Independence on July 4th, 1776, along with 54 other people. A total of 56 people signed that day. After the war, as the country is trying to develop its own political system, they became bitter political enemies. Thomas Jefferson was a Republican. And by the way, that Republican is a Democrat today, just so you know the history. John Adams was a Federalist. And they both had two very different views for how the country should move forward. So they became bitter enemies. John Adams was George Washington's vice president. After that, John Adams was voted in as the president, second president of the United States, and Thomas Jefferson was his vice president. Because then, the person who got the second most votes became vice president. After 4 years, Jefferson beat Adams for the presidency, and Thomas Jefferson becomes president for 8 years. And in his 8 years, he works to undo what John Adams did. They did not like each other. 4 years after Thomas Jefferson's out of office, it's the year 1812, and John Adams writes Thomas Jefferson a letter. Just checking on how you doing, friend. They're both out of political office, and this letter then causes a friendship to start. John Adams is up in Massachusetts. Jefferson is in Monticello in Virginia. And for 14 years, they wrote one another as friends. We still have the letters today. You can read them. They reestablished the friendship they had before their politics. They both died on the same day. The 90-year-old Adams said on his deathbed, one of the last things he said, because you see now at this point there's only three signers of the Declaration of Independence left alive. Adams and Jefferson are two of them. On his deathbed, John Adams said this: Thomas Jefferson still survives. But what Adams didn't know was that the 83-year-old Jefferson had died 5 hours earlier. They died on the same day, and that day was July 4th, 2026, 50 years to the day after they signed the Declaration of Independence. Isn't that amazing? What did I say, 2026? I do that all the time. My wife's corrected me twice already. You know what day it was, 1826. I kind of ruined the crescendo there, didn't I? But just a strange coincidence, and I don't know what to read into that. Two men who are friends become bitter enemies, become friends again. They both die on the same day that they signed the Declaration of Independence 50 years before. So why do I bring them up? Besides the fact that we celebrated the 4th of July yesterday, celebrated in a very unusual way, but we did. I want to talk about the resurrection and what it meant to these men, specifically what it meant to Jefferson. You see, Jefferson was a deist. A deist is someone who believes in God as the creator, believes in God who gave us a responsibility to run this earth and do it well, but a God who went away. Deists did not believe that God intervened in the affairs of men and that God gave us nature, and nature is what controls everything. So Thomas Jefferson did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, after Thomas Jefferson died, they found a Bible that he had cut and pasted literally. He had two volumes to it, The Sayings of Jesus and The Works of Jesus. And nowhere in Thomas Jefferson's edited Bible was any claim that Jesus was God, his deity is removed, and all his miracles are gone. Thomas Jefferson's Bible ends with Jesus on the cross, not risen. So what was Jefferson's problem with the resurrection? Why didn't he believe in that? I want you to hold on to that now as we look at this idea of the resurrection. Because today we're finishing up this sermon series on our salvation. This is the fifth week we've been talking about this, and I've suggested to you that our salvation started at a point in time where we got saved. We entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we're walking with him, and it's an incredible journey, is it not? And that journey will end not at our death, I've been telling you, but at the resurrection when Christ comes to raise us from the dead at his second coming. So it started when you got saved. It actually started before eternity, but that's a whole other sermon. For you and I, it started the day we repented and came to faith in Jesus. We were born again. The Holy Spirit entered into us. He delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and put us in the kingdom of his beloved Son. We were dead. Now we are alive. All those things we've talked about for the last 4 weeks. But our salvation is not utterly and completely accomplished until the pinnacle happens. And that pinnacle is when Christ returns and he raises us from the dead. Or if we're still alive, we will be changed. We'll read a verse on that today. So, If you pull your notes out, if you have them from online, or they'll be on the screen, the resurrection of Jesus is essential to the gospel. When people deny the resurrection, they're missing the whole point of the gospel. Gabe just read to you 1 Corinthians 15, 1-11. I'm going to reread verses 1 and 2. Now I'd remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So part of that gospel was Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, he was buried, and he was raised again according to the scriptures. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are the heart of the gospel. You know what the word gospel means, by the way? It means good news. There is no good news if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And I'm excited because in 2 weeks, we're going to start the book of Romans, which is all about the good news. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. So I'm excited about that. The good news, Jesus is alive. And because he's alive, death has been defeated, and we have hope. There's the good news. So, believing in the resurrection is required to be saved. So why didn't Jefferson believe? Well, I told you he was a deist. And I'm not throwing Jefferson under the bus. It's just a historical fact. Great, great man. A lot of our freedoms are due to his mind, what he put on paper. Why didn't he believe it? Take away his philosophy of deism for a moment. Here's why he didn't believe it, and many people don't believe it today. It's crazy. People don't come back from the dead, do they? That was a setup. Do they? Clearly one has to never die again. Jesus Christ. But in Scripture, even in Scripture, it's seen as craziness. Why would anyone believe that? Coming from back to the dead does not happen in day-to-day life. But Paul says that believing in it is essential. We must believe Christ was raised from the dead. And Paul preached it everywhere he went. He was on Mars Hill. Let's show this picture here. So this is the Acropolis in the background in Greece. Mars Hill is that little hill in the forefront there. And this was where Paul went in Acts 17. He's in Athens waiting for Timothy to arrive. I think it was from Philippi or Thessalonica. I can't remember which one. Thessalonica, I think it was. And Paul goes up there and sees all these idols. And he sees all these idols and his heart is broken for their idolatry. And he sees one idol that says, to the unknown God. And so he uses that as a point of connection with the people. Oh, you have an idol to an unknown God. Let me tell you about the God you don't know about. And he preaches Jesus Christ to them. And he gets to the point to where he mentions the resurrection from the dead. God raised him from the dead. And the philosophers with the Stoics and the Epicureans, which were two common philosophers of the day. The Epicureans were hedonists. They believed in pleasure. And their idea of pleasure is no pain in my life and I want all emotional distress removed. So it wasn't pleasure in the sense I'm going to eat a lot and have a lot of sex. That wasn't their idea of pleasure. But no pain, and I want stress removed from my life. That's what I work towards. And they were functional atheists in the sense that they didn't believe in the pantheon of Greek gods. That's one of the audience that Paul's speaking to. The other audience is the Stoics. The Stoics were people who said, you know what? Part of life is pain. And to accept it as your fate, and you go through it with a faithfulness in life. None of them believed in the God of the Bible. Very popular during the day, and Paul's preaching the resurrection to him. And here's what they do. They mocked him. They mocked him when he mentioned the resurrection. But it said a few believed. Later in the book of Acts, Paul is before Festus and Agrippa, giving his testimony. And he gets to the point to where he says, and he's talking to Agrippa, King Agrippa. He says, King Agrippa, I'm glad I get to tell you this because God raises Jesus from the dead. And it's in his name that I preach. And here's what Festus said. Paul, are you crazy? Your great learning has driven you mad. How can you believe in people rising from the dead? So there's the resurrection. And Paul says, if it didn't happen, we are still in our sins, and we, among all people, are most to be pitied. Because we put our hope in this God who became human, was murdered on the cross, was buried, and rose again 3 days later. We put all our hope on him for eternity. If that did not happen, We are still in our sins, and we are most to be pitied. That's in the paragraph right after what Gabe read to us. I want to now move on to why this is important in our lives, because Jesus' resurrection foreshadows our resurrection. He's referred to as the firstborn from the dead. What does the word firstborn imply? There's more to come. He was raised from the dead, and then we too will be raised from the dead by him. So let's look at the fact that Jesus reigns over his, today, right now, Jesus reigns over his enemies. There's a battle going on. We all know about the spiritual battle every day in our lives, every day in the world. There's this cosmic battle going on. Jesus is reigning from heaven at the right hand of God, but there's an enemy that has not been defeated yet, and that enemy is death. I need my Bible. It really helps if you have your Bible when you're going to preach. 1 Corinthians 15, if you turn there to verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. Drop right in the middle of the context. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Am I at the right place? Yeah. For as by a man came death, and who was that man? What man brought death to the world? Adam. Adam did. Satan was deeply involved, Phyllis, but Adam is the one who sinned and brought death to the world. For as by a man came death, by a man also comes the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, first Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is something we need to change our thinking on, everybody. I have mentioned almost every week that we have this simplistic belief system about the gospel, that you receive Christ and you get forgiven and you get to go to heaven someday. Now, I 100% believe those things, but it's too simplistic. There's so much more. And then the idea of dying and going to heaven, we tend to say, is the end. We now are victorious. And we are not. The scriptures nowhere say your death is the victory, because death is the enemy. You see, dying and going to heaven, which 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that we will be with Jesus when we die. Philippians chapter 1 says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So clearly, after this body dies, I'm in the presence of Jesus. But that's a temporal thing. Until he brings us with him at his second coming and raises our bodies from the dead, then our salvation is complete. So we've got to get past this idea of dying and going to heaven is the culmination of my salvation. It is not. The resurrection of my body is the culmination of my salvation. We've bought into a belief that's actually, it's called Platonic, folks. Get a little philosophy here. Plato from the 4th century BC believed the body is evil. All physical things are evil. We need to get away from this physical world, away from this body, die, and go be with the gods, is what Plato wanted. You could read his story in the book called The Phaedo. It's a really fascinating story when he drinks hemlock. It truly is fascinating. But he's dead wrong. But Christians buy into that. We need to get away from this evil body and be with Jesus without a body. There's nothing in Scripture that says that our bodies are unnecessary. Jesus became human. He took on a human body, died in it, suffered miserably, and then raised in that human body, because the physical human body is part of your core identity. Too often we believe this: oh, I'm a soul or a spirit that has a body, but it's just an earth suit. I don't need it. Jesus came to redeem your soul, your spirit, and your body. And to make it just like his for eternity, you will have a physical body, and you will be with the Son of God himself, who continues to have his physical body for eternity. Because salvation is about a redemption of the entire physical world. It's not about escaping the physical world to be bodiless in heaven on clouds. Salvation is about God redeeming the entire physical world to restore it back to what he intended when he created Adam and Eve. So if this sounds weird to you, think through it, read the scriptures, let's talk about it, I'll give you some stuff to read. But bottom line, our salvation is not complete when I die. The beauty of God's grace, he takes me to be with him. But Paul even says he's a little nervous about it in 2 Corinthians 15, being without a body. He'd rather have his body. So the idea of not having a body kind of freaks Paul out. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If I said 15, I didn't mean that. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10, that area. Okay, our full and final salvation will be the resurrection of our bodies, not escape from our bodies. You with me on that? If you don't agree, think through it yourself, study it. Now, let's look at verses 50 to 58 in 1 Corinthians. The death of death, our resurrected bodies. This is a great passage. I read this passage at every graveside funeral that I do. I typically wait. Not all funerals have a graveside service. But if we go out to the grave and the body's interned, no, what's the word? Mm-hmm. Buried? I've only done about 200 wedding funerals. Well, gosh, here I am confused already. It's bad when I call a funeral or a wedding a funeral. It doesn't go over well. So, the death of death, our resurrected bodies. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So flesh and blood meaning this body that's not redeemed yet, all right? It's not referring to that physical bodies won't be in the kingdom. They will be, as Paul goes on here. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And what does sleep mean to Paul? Death. See, Paul uses a euphemism for death because death isn't final. We'll be raised from the dead. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Those phrases, you can look at Matthew 24, 1 Corinthians, or 1 Thessalonians 4, all use the idea of a last trumpet, the twinkling of an eye, the shout and voice of the archangel. They're all part of Christ's second coming. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And right now, what do you do when people die that you love? You mourn. Why? Because inside you know death is the enemy. Death is the destruction of something. Death is the destruction of the body God gave us. And God says, I'm going to end that someday. And at this point, when Christ returns and the voice of the archangel, the shout, the trumpet sounds, in the twinkling of an eye, you will be changed. And your mortal body that today has pain in it, that has aging, suffering. How many of you would like to change your body today? Okay, and I wish we had time to go around and say, how would you do it? How would you do it? I've been honest with you, and mine's very superficial and arrogant. I want to be 6 foot tall with hair. Or I want to not care that I'm only 5'8 and bald. Either way, that's what I want. Obviously very superficial. But we all have body image issues because we're fallen. And our world puts so much pressure on us in regards to how we look. But more importantly, is the fact that death involves a ton of pain and suffering. That will come to an end. Paul here, actually, this passage there in 55 and 56, death is swallowed up in victory. That comes from Isaiah. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That comes from Hosea. Isaiah, Hosea. I don't know what I just said, but Isaiah, Hosea. I want to read to you the passage Paul is quoting from Isaiah. Because, see, the scriptures just permeate Paul's mind. And so as he's writing this out to the Corinthians, you know, sometimes you're talking about something, all of a sudden scripture will come into your mind. Or maybe a movie comes into your mind or something else. But you know how something just pops in your mind? do something. But say like, yeah, okay. Well, Paul's mind was so permeated with scripture, something comes into his mind. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 25. I want to read to you what came into Paul's mind. And listen to this, the beauty of this, why Paul would say death is swallowed up in victory, because this informs that whole phrase. So look at this glorious day that God is speaking through Isaiah. On this mountain, and that's referring in Isaiah to Mount Zion. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples, not just Israel, for all peoples, a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow and of aged wine well refined. So what's marrow, by the way? It's bone marrow, yeah. So this is stuff that tastes really good. For you vegetarians, I know that's utterly disgusting. But for this culture, this is called celebration. He's going to talk about our salvation here. And it's very interesting in Scripture, everybody. I want you to think through this as you read Scripture. Notice this. Regularly, our salvation is illustrated by food and festival. What is the Passover? Eating the lamb, bread, and drinking some wine. Jesus turned that into the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, our communion table. Feasting on good food and good wine in the Bible is God's blessing in our lives. Verse 7, and he will swallow up on this mountain, and the covering that is cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations, he will swallow up death forever. Paul's quoting that part. Death will be swallowed up in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away every tear from all faces. And the reproach of his people will take away from all the earth. He will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord, the word Yahweh. This is Yahweh. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So that passage is in Paul's mind. So when he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus and he quotes, death is swallowed up in victory, all that is informing his mind. So write it down. It's in the notes online, if you're getting the notes offline. And go home and read that passage over and over and over today, Isaiah 25, to look at the celebration that is coming when Christ returns and raises us from the dead. And that last line, this is Yahweh. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So our hope is not in dying, folks. Our hope is in Christ returning and raising our dead, decayed bodies from the dead. So where's your hope today? Where's your hope put today? I make jokes about hope and how we use it to, you know, sports thoughts and all that. But last week I read a verse to you that I want to reread again today, 1 Peter 1:13, that you've had a week to think about this. Where is your hope? Peter says this, talking about salvation and how the Old Testament prophets prophesied about this salvation, but they didn't fully understand it. In fact, they were informed, they weren't prophesying for their generation, they were prophesying for a generation to come, which was the day Peter wrote this, his generation. So therefore, Peter says this, 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is our hope set fully on the second coming of Jesus? The grace that is brought to you is that resurrection. I can tell you, I don't think mine is. I read this and I go, and I'm not trying to minimize what God's done, but I can't believe how much I struggle with the fact that we had to cancel our vacation. I mean, I was bummed. I am bummed. We were hoping to go back to Europe, and that place is shut down tight, to Americans anyways. Why did I have so much hope in that? It's been there for thousands of years. It'll be there next year and the year after and the year after. But I put so much energy into this vacation. And that's not wrong per se. But do I put that much energy into the grace that will be revealed to me on the day Jesus comes back as my genuine, true hope? A hope that cannot be taken away from me. A hope that cannot be canceled. A government can't mess with it. COVID can't mess with it. It is certain. And genuine biblical hope is in something that is certain. So give thought to what you're putting your hope into and set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, nothing else we hope in delivers us from death. Nothing else we hope in will wipe away every tear from our eyes, as Isaiah says. So wherever you are today in life, in your pain, in your struggles, whether it's emotional, whether it's family, whether it's physical, I've talked to some of you this last week that have constant, chronic physical pain, and you're tired. The realization is, whether it's taken away in this life or not, someday, God will wipe away every tear. He'll remove every pain. He'll restore your body back to what it was intended to be, to never perish or decay again. And I'll be 6 feet tall. Last one. How should this hope motivate us? Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. If you've been following my morning videos, I spent a couple weeks on this section. John says this, now little children, chapter 2, verse 28, now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. That's a sobering verse. I'm not going to spend any time on it now, but you need to spend time on that, the idea that the second coming of Jesus may not be a big party you think it's going to be. Some people called children of God, will shrink away in shame when Jesus comes back. So, verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Verse 1 of chapter 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are a child of God all because God's love for you? Not because of who you are or what you've done, because God loves you. The reason the world does not know us is that he did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And here it is. This is what motivates us. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. So, do you and I want a life that I talked about last week, a life of growing in Christ-likeness, growing in righteousness, growing in holiness? Do you want that? If we put these passages together, set your hope fully on the grace that Jesus is going to bring to you at his second coming. That hope fully set on him then results in me wanting to live a pure life as he is pure, so that I'm not ashamed when he returns. I know you want to hear these words too. Well done, good and faithful servant. That comes from Matthew 25. That day is not going to be like our Little League games today where every kid gets a trophy. Some of us who believe in Jesus are going to go, ooh, my life did not reflect him at all. If you want your life to reflect him in this life, your hope has to be fully set on him. So that's where I am working in my life. And it's a slow go. Let's be honest with each other. It's a slow go. We have wonderful lives on this earth. We are mightily blessed. Sometimes it's so easy to get pulled aside to the blessings of this life as though I have some right to them and that's the reason I exist. As opposed to, no, these are blessings God has given me to enjoy, but he wants me to share them as I talk about him and pursuing other people to come to know him. All right. I'm rambling now. See, lately I've been preaching 40-minute sermons. I'm trying to extend this out to preach a 40-minute sermon. That wasn't even funny, was it? Folks, your salvation is a gift from God. We were his enemies. I'm now reviewing the last 5 weeks. We were his enemies. We lived a life of selfishness. We were not pursuing him. But he loves you. He loves you so much, he said, I'm going to bring you back into my family. And he sent his son to the cross, sent his son to become human, to live the perfect human life where Jesus obeyed his father in every aspect. And he'd be qualified to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he went to the cross and paid for the sins of the world, which is yours and mine. He was buried to show death had won. Because the wages of sin is death had won. Or so it thought. And 3 days later, Mary comes to the tomb. And an angel says to her, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. And because he is risen, we now have life. We are born again. And it's an incredible life. It's a life filled with purpose and power. So let's remember in our blessings today and tomorrow, or let's remember if tomorrow all our blessings are taken away from us. But that's not why we're alive. We are alive to serve the purposes of the resurrected King. Let's thank him now. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your amazing plan, a plan no one could think up, that much of the world thinks is foolishness, that the cross and the resurrection actually happened and saved us. Some think it's foolishness, Lord, and it's a stench of death. But to us, it's an aroma of life. Help us to live that life that you've given us, and then to be an aroma of life to others who don't know you yet. So, Father, thank you. What a credible honor we have today in the midst of this virus and lockdowns and masks and all that. The incredible honor we have today to sing to you, to listen to your word, and over and all and above, put our hope in you above all else. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did for us. We love you. In your name we pray. Everybody said, amen.
Let's stand together. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning. Turning back, no turning back.
God bless you. Think about, as you dwell on the blessings of living in this great country and the life that we have here around the lake, and don't forget to worship the Creator of all of that. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.